Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
And in understanding the will of God, we are going to turn to the lesson that we started, and actually is a part two from last week. And we're considering how we are discerning God's will for our lives. And so just looking at the opening paragraph to repeat and do a little review, we've discussed in this series so far that God's will is not only knowable, but it is also worth knowing. And the will of God, that phrase, will of God, appears 23 times in the New Testament. And since it is so important to know God's will, we do need to know how we can know it, right? So how do we know? How is it that we're going to discern it? Well, primarily the most reliable and trustworthy source for knowing and doing His will for our lives is the Bible. He has also given us several other spiritual resources to aid our understanding of what His will is and how to do it. These resources provide all you need in order to discern His will for your life, both here and now, meaning there's a present daily will of God, and then the there and then. That is like the long term, the long range, the distant, and the things that are out there in the future. And so what we did was we took a look here, and I'm just going to review quickly here. The scriptural elements, there are commands. So when you look in the Bible, if He gives direct commands, that is the will of God. That's a non-negotiable. And so scripture is very clear on certain specific commands. Then there's also principles. And those are the guiding, directing truths that are universal, unchanging, that would help us to understand what God would have us to do. And that comes right directly from the scriptures. And then you have examples. And so, but with the principles, the whole Bible is profitable. And so principles as well as commands, as well as precepts, into what we call the examples. And many examples, there are both good and bad. So the bad examples are there to tell us what to avoid and what not to do. The good examples are there, so it tells us what we should do, and it kind of sets the stage. This is what they did, and therefore they followed God's word, and therefore we need to do it as well, because Paul does tell us, be followers together with me, of me. And the word follower is the word imitator. And it carries with it the idea here, a joint imitator, fellow imitator, emphasizes that collective aspect of replication and suggesting a shared pursuit of matching a particular model. And he says, of me, and then only as it pertains to Christ. And he qualifies, he says, be ye followers of me, as I am a follower of Christ. One thing by application is you and I can be examples to others. And we should be able to say, specifically with our children in our homes, or me as a pastor of the church, be followers together of me as I am of Christ. Because a lot of times what is being learned is by what we see as opposed to what we hear. And what a great combination to see and hear it together. We should not be of that particular phraseology which oftentimes is stated, do as I say, not as I do, right? You may have grown up in a home, or you may have had parents, or you may have had somebody who did say that. Just do as I say. Don't do as I do. And that's not easy, because we want to connect together what is being said and what is being done and see the correlation so that we are able to have a consistency as opposed to hypocrisy. All right? And he does tell us, mark those And that's the word used in Romans chapter 16. Mark those who would cause divisions among you. The word mark, as we looked at, is the word for scope. And so responsibility to carefully inspect the lives of faithful men. And so that's how we know we are either following good examples or we're not following good examples. And so as I look around, this is good for all of us, especially in this day and age, because there is a lot out there when it comes to advice, when it comes to suggestions, when it comes to opinions, when it comes to conclusions. Okay, so what we need is discernment. That's why the title, Discerning God's Will. All right, so that moved us to the second part of this. So the Word of God, the primary element and the primary ingredient to understanding and knowing the will of God. Which, by the way, it behooves us to be students of, readers of, meditators upon, and memorizers of the Word of God. Because that's how you are going to have that confidence, that bedrock, that foundation of knowing that you are in the will of God. Okay? So when you go to the other portions, there's four others, and we also started out here, you pray. And even fast. Praying and fasting in order to discern God's will. What does God want me to do? Should I take this job? Should I move from this into this relationship? Should I leave this job?
So with prayer, I'm just wondering, can you explain to me, in what way can our prayers alter God's will? So there, J. Vernon McGee always started the broadcast with, God is still in the throne. Yeah. And prayer changes things. And then in Psalm 78, it talks about the Israelites and it says, yea, they turned back and tempted God. And this is the part that has always confused me. And it says, and limited the Holy One of Israel. Mm-hmm. So how can we limit God? And how can we, beyond praying for discernment, what do I go here, do I go there, but praying God's will to be done in a way that, can I say it's my will? I don't mean mm-hmm. it in a way, mm-hmm. in a bad way. Mm-hmm. How does our prayer life affect God's will?
Yeah, that's a good question. First of all, let me do what you mentioned with Psalm 78 and limiting God. The Israelites limited God through their disobedience, meaning they forfeited the very blessing of God and caused a 40-year wilderness wandering as opposed to just a couple of months really before they were entering into the promised land. So disobedience to God, which means you're stepping out of the will of God, is going to limit what God can do. God cannot work. I should say it this way, God's blessing cannot fall upon us in the maximum capacity when we step out of the will of God, okay? And so we need to stay within the will of God. That means obedience to Him. That means when you look at the commands, the principles, the examples, the Word of God. And so when you get to the other areas where, for instance, should I take this job or should I not take this job? How do I pray in that way? Because I'm seeking God's will. So I'm praying for God's will. How do I pray for God's will while I'm seeking God's will? Is that kind of what you're saying? Yeah. A couple of things there. Okay.
Even further, I think it is in this verse, in this chapter. I don't know, but it's where he goes through everything that the Israelites did. And then it talks about Phinehas stood in the gap. And so the plague was stayed.
Yeah.
Right. It goes through all of those moments where the Israelites were disobedient to God.
Yes.
And then somebody stood up and prayed or did something.
Right.
And God's wrath was stayed. So yeah. I think maybe that's where my mind is going. In what way can we pray against things like that?
Okay.
Yeah. Now you're on a national or a big scale. Like with Israel, I mean, you're talking about their covenant relationship with God and the promises that he had made to them and their responsibilities, and they stepped out, and there were times, like you said, where Phinehas stepped in that Moabite issue and caused it to stop. Then there's other times where the Korah incident, they rose up against Moses and Aaron, and Moses said, quick, go get the censers, and then the plague was stopped. And then you have the time when the serpent raised up on a pole and the plague was stopped. So there are incidents nationally. And because Israel was a theocracy and they were in the wilderness wanderings on a lot of those occasions, and one individual stood up. Even with Jonathan and David, Jonathan is armor bearer. He helped to bring victory over the Philistines. On a national level, it's interesting how God has at times, through a human instrument, intervened and paused a certain course of curse or punishment. I think the same thing can happen today. Could somebody rise up, pastors, or perhaps even in your school? Could there be somebody who rises up in the school, in your college, to be able to be that, you know, people said about like Charlie Kirk, he was one who really was helping to make a difference. Could there be just one individual who would rise up on the job? Yes. Or in your family, there could be, yes. But on the same token, there are times where there have been individuals who really did stand up and they got ridiculed and mocked and laughed at and scorned and you didn't see a change. Now, that seems to be a little bit confusing, because why is it that there are times where God would honor the efforts of like a Phinehas or even like a Gideon or like the judges of Israel or certain kings, but then there's other times where some cases it seemed that it did not make any effect. You look at the martyrs of during the time of the medieval days or even after during the Reformation. Why did some of them have to lose their lives? So there's a lot of things we don't see because it doesn't seem consistent. But we know this. I need to do my part on a regular, continual basis and leave the results up to God. Because what we're seeing in our world scene today, you know, it seems that evil is prevailing. Why is that? Well, it's not that evil is prevailing, but throughout history there have been times and places where evil has risen up and has been very prolific, like just before the flood. So I know it's a little bit of a long roundabout answer, introductory. Now, how do we pray? I think the key to praying is, Jesus says, in the example of the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so we're praying for God's divine both involvement and intervention so that what he is accomplishing and what he desires to accomplish through his kingdom work and what is of a heavenly origin and a heavenly nature, we want that to be here on this earth. We want the freedom to be able to witness. We want the capacity to hold church services on a regular basis without governmental intervention. We want to see lost souls being saved. We want to see God's name honored. We don't want to see it blasphemed. And I believe those are the elements that we really pray through. And sometimes it can be very generic, but then there's other times it gets very specific. Lord, I pray that what is happening in our country right now with the taking of unborn lives, that you would just do a mighty work in awakening people to understand that life in the womb is a person who is bearing the image of God. And it's not just a blob of cellular mass, it is a real person. And can that one person be effective? I believe so. But there again, what if God... Because our praying is not so much to bend the arm of God to do what we want. Most, and what we pray is we're praying that we would bend our will to His. And that's why it is so important to understand that not everything is going to turn out with a spiritual success story in our eyes. But in God's eyes, everything is happening and everything is taking place according to His divine will, in His divine planning. And as even we were praying this morning, with all that's going on, like with Iran and all these different things, once again, you fit that into the end time scenario and it's like, not close to the return of the Lord, from what I understand. That's a long answer, but I think we're going to see a little bit further as we go down through here how praying and the commands of Scripture, the principles of Scripture, counsel of others, Holy Spirit of God leading. Now, that's a whole nother element, the Holy Spirit of God, because did you ever get to the point you're praying and you don't know what to pray? Don't know how to express yourself? What happens? The Holy Spirit of God takes over and communes with God on our behalf and takes our request to Him. But I don't know if that helps at all. It's a little muddy.
I can talk to you later if you like. I don't want to prolong the problem, the question.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. I see a couple of hands here. I see Heather and then Jim.
Just yesterday, I was in probably a 2-hour conversation on this topic with someone who just finished a 2-day fast and prays deeply. And in the conversation, we took up this topic. It led that way. And part of what he was saying related to the union we have with God because we're born into Him. And if we think about those times where Moses prayed for the people that God would spare them, at the times where He stayed His hand, we have an interactive part. We are in His Spirit, and He conducts us as we yield ourselves to Him. And within that, we talked about where John was given the book of Revelation, but the trumpets were sealed up. The trumpets were held from view. So we don't look down the line and say, oh, it goes this way and this way and this way, according to the order of God's sovereign control. But the opening is that we don't just sit and say, oh, well, that's going to happen because God said. He gives us an interactive part to pray. And He's been praying for the Iranians, actually following their story for about 5 or 6 years. I actually did news stories with them, a lot of in-depth. But the privilege of the believer in working out his own salvation is being able to be, sometimes the Spirit guides us in prayer, like you were saying, and we learn how to pray, and we see what the nature of God is, that He's not willing that any should perish. We also know there's imprecatory prayers in the Scriptures, and He's angry with the wicked every day. So these things are simultaneously true. And yet, He encourages us to call upon Him. He loves when we ask Him for mercy. Scripture tells us He loves that we ask for mercy. So it's an unfolding. And I think as we continue to walk our Christian lives, we are seeing His Spirit work. Like, what does the Spirit do? I mean, do we actually understand that we have a privilege to be in Him, with Him, be guided by Him, to implore, to beg of Him certain things, like a child to a father. But yet He is still sovereign over all things. But yet simultaneously, these things are truth, you know? It's a deep thing we learn as we go.
Okay, Jim.
But Kathy, I find a lot of times, just praying with blind faith. Oftentimes, like the civic, you know, like, on a personal level, things going on in my life, and I say, Lord, I don't understand why this is going on. But I know You're in control, You're sovereign God. So it's just, yeah, Your will be done. It's just plain that blind faith. Help me to understand why You go under blinding. But I know You have a reason for this. I know I don't know what You're going with right now. But like I said, it's a blind faith going in and putting your trust in God for the process.
Well, yeah, the word blind faith, understanding it's like, Lord, I'm going to trust You even though I don't see and understand.
Right. I don't understand why. I'm just
Yeah.
You know, but I know you're in control of your sovereign.
I have that a lot. I know in my own personal life, and I believe many say there are certain things for which you pray, and then if answers don't come, it's like, Lord, are you listening? And the answer is, yes, he is. But just remember, it is his will that we are following. It is his will that we are discerning. And his will may not be necessarily what we would choose to do or the way we would go. Like this morning, we're preaching on Abraham. Again, it was God's will to test him in regard to the offering up of Isaac. And so when you think of that, there is times where Abraham, as well as Isaac, because the other element too, Isaac had to be compliant as well. What does God want? Sometimes things don't quite seem to be clear, or they may seem to be somewhat contradictory, or they seem to be, I just can't make sense of it. I think God does that at times to allow us to more closely walk with him, with the dependence upon him for the results, because we tend to be more result-oriented. We like results. We like answers. We like things when it's concrete. We don't like this guessing or this, I don't know for sure. But life is a lot of that.
My question, the Bible tell us how many times we have to pray for the same thing, or how many times we should be praying for?
That's a good question, yeah. How many times do we pray for the same things? Well, quite honestly, when you think of Abraham particularly, for 25 years, I don't know if he was praying for, but he was told to... the seed, Isaac, would come. There are times where we pray for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told to pray and look for his coming. And so I've been doing that for 50-some years. There are certain things we pray for incessantly and without any time constraints. I've been praying for lost people. There's some individual lost people. And just because I don't see an answer, well, I'm that's it. No. Because again, it is God's will, not my own.
Yeah, well, you just touched on it. It seems like a lot of it is God. What is God's timing?
Yeah, that is.
Our timing is like, we don't want to see somebody saved right now. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
None would perish,
mm-hmm.
all would be saved. And we want to see it happen
mm-hmm.
in our timing,
mm-hmm.
but we have to recognize it. Not be God's time. He has
yeah.
a greater purpose for perhaps delay.
Exactly.
And
yeah.
So I think, at least on our part, sometimes that's where it falls.
Yeah.
It's like the timing, we don't understand the timing. It should work.
Yeah. Well, you know, the interesting thing about praying, too. And even as Obed said, how long do you pray? When you look at the prayers of the Bible, I am grateful that God records prayers of various individuals. Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9. Nehemiah's prayer, Nehemiah 1. When you get to the kings of Israel, Jehoshaphat's prayer, and you look at some of them. And incidentally, when the kings of Israel says, Lord, we don't know. So our eyes are upon you to watch you work. And I think there are times we have to pray that way. Lord, I don't know. Because I don't know your timing. I am following. I'm walking with you. But I am not seeing an answer. I'm not seeing deliverance. I'm not seeing anything. I don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. So, Lord, I'm trusting you to work. And I think God puts us in those places because that's really what faith is, isn't it? Faith is trusting God. Romans 8, well, what is hope if we can see it? You know, and so he points out to us at times that we trust in him. And I think the will of God, the umbrella under which we operate with the will of God, is an abiding trust in him. It's even what 1 John chapter 5 tells us. We have the confidence in him that whatsoever we ask according to his will, he hears us. And we have the petitions of which we have asked for him. So with praying, there is a confidence. And I know many times, well, Lord, if it is your will, this. That's true. But there are times we know that his will is X. So we pray accordingly. And we pray that not any should perish. We pray then that we would have courage, confidence, compassion. Because in order for people not to perish, that means believers are going to have to be witnessing. And so there's elements involved in this, whatever the will of God is. So that might be the end result, but what's the process to get there? Okay? Don, then we're going to move forward.
I was just going to comment on something very similar. But what I'm praying and hoping for something to happen, if you want it to happen, everything happens on God's time, then I actually start to step back and start to feel guilty because I'm pressing this. Who am I pressing God? Who am I questioning God? And then it's not happening. How dare I question God?
Yeah. Well,
I think there are... Well, sure. And there are times, like you look at Moses or you look at others. And Lord, we're looking on you. You've got to act. You've got to protect your name. And so there were times where there was some really assertive praying that was being done. And to your point, yeah, we don't want to twist God's arm, but we want God to twist our arm. And that's really where it is, because many of us, we want our will to be done. I'm going to keep moving on. Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will. Can you pray that way? Think about it. When we pray, and that factors into what you were saying and even what you were saying, because it is really, Lord, not my will, because we do have a certain time frame in which we want to see things happen. We have certain tangible things we want to hold on, but we've got to pray, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, because all of us in our altogether worst state, best state at times, are selfish. We want what we want. We want it when we want it. We want it how we want it. We want it like we want it. But we have to stop and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And that's the praying, because there are times in praying, I don't know what your will is. In this decision, in regard to this job, should I go to this college? Should I pursue this relationship? Should I in my school? Or should I, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Number two, the second thing, and I think we left off here, you need to counsel with godly, mature believers for guidance. Let's look at some passages. I'm going to hone in on 15:22 Proverbs, but let's look at what the Bible says about godly counsel. This is important when it comes to the will of God. Now, you may have noticed when it comes to these four different elements, when it comes to the different ways in which we seek the will of God, all four interweave. The top one, scripture that we've looked at already, that's the main one. But praying, counsel, yielding, and reflecting, those all interweave in order to come to the knowledge of the will of God in a particular decision you need to make or direction you need to go. Who would take Proverbs 12:15? All right, Alex. How about Proverbs 15:22? All right, Gary. How about Proverbs 19:20? All right, Jim. How about Proverbs 27:9? All right, Jack. How about if we go to Luke 14:30 and 31? 14:30 and 31. All right, Mary. How about if we go to 1 John 4:1? We'll compare. Let me take that one. We're going to use that as a comparison. So let's listen. And this is, again, a sampling when it comes to counsel in order to discern the will of God. Proverbs 12:15.
The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise.
So you see there the contrast between the wise and the fool. Proverbs 15:22.
Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established.
Okay, so you're looking at the lack, and then you're looking at the supply. 19:20 of the Proverbs.
Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end.
Okay. Proverbs 27:9.
Jim.
Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel.
All right. And then Luke 14:30 and 31, parable from Jesus.
Saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. For one king going to be war against another king, sitteth not down first, and he whether he be able, but 10,000 to the end that cometh against him with 20,000.
There's a need to evaluate. There's a need to counsel. And when you think here now, it says in Proverbs, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who listens to counsel is wise. So therefore, part of discerning the will of God is a teachable spirit. You've got to approach a situation with a willingness to consider counsel. Now, seeking counsel is not seeking agreement. What I mean by that is you may make up your own mind, and then you go to somebody and says, I've decided to do this. What do you think? The decision's already been made, so you may not be looking for advice as much as you're looking for approval or agreement. And that happens a lot. So if we're in a situation and we truly are in the midst of a decision making and we are seeking the will of God, then we have to come with a teachable spirit, and we've been already seeking the word of God. We've already been praying, and now you seek counsel. And it's interesting because it is the necessity to find godly counsel.
Is that a two-way street? Counsel. One way is looking at, I'm going through something, so I go to an elder or you, whoever, and seek counsel. Now, can that work the other way? You may know that this person is dealing with something. So you go there to offer advice and counsel, or even say, can I pray with you on this? Is it a two-way street?
It is. Because in the midst of, don't ever get caught up in pride where you don't think that other people's counsel is going to be beneficial to you, or that advice is not something that you really need. Don't be a know-it-all. Don't be a self-proclaimed expert. Because there are going to be times where the necessity to seek counsel is going to be so that you can be teachable and that you can have the ministry of other people, because God's put the body of believers together in such a manner that we are helping each other. Our men's pizza the other week was iron sharpening iron. And that involves two things. You have the sharpener and you have the sharpenee, and the result is the sharpening. But the sharpener may discern that there is someone who needs sharpening. The sharpenee recognizes he needs sharpening, and he goes to a sharpener. I know it's a little linguistically jumbled, but that's really what we're doing. And when it comes to counsel, again, with like seeking a job, I know you brought up one of the first weeks about, okay, what if one of the kids, or what if one of my relatives, or what if somebody in the church is going through a situation where they are in a job and the job is really not exactly what it was promised. Now I'm required to do Sundays, and now I'm required to do some kind of sketchy type of things. I need to find another job. Where do I go? What do I do? Or I have two offers. Which one do I take? And so here's where I was dealing with someone that not too long ago. Had that very situation. They had lost one job and now they're seeking another job and they have two offers. Which is the will of God for me? Okay? Or like students, some of you young people, you may be looking at a college somewhere. Or you have a scholarship from this one, but then you have also this college, which is nearer and is cheaper, and you look and say, which one should I go to? Okay, it is not written in Scripture, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt go to this college. So that's where you pray, you're seeking Scripture principles, and then counsel. Counsel. Now, one of the things that happens is this. Remember Joshua chapter 9. This is the Gibeonite situation. Joshua and the children of Israel are to go, and they are to remove the trespassers in their land. They're not to compromise. They're not to make covenants with them. No marriages with them. They're to completely rid the land of these particular people. Okay? Well, the Gibeonites come, and they say, we are from a far country. They didn't identify the name of the country. And we took provisions when we left. Our bread now is moldy. Our wineskins are now torn. Our sandals are now worn out. And it says, They did not ask counsel from the Lord. And you know how that turned out. It was a very bad situation because they now committed themselves to agree with the foreigners who were just living like a few days' journey away, and now they're stuck. And the people of Israel took them to task, which they should have, brought the elders and said, what have you done? And he said, well, we've given our word. We can't go back on it. So now we have to abide by the word that we've given. And that entered all the way up until even Solomon's day and even beyond with the Gibeonite situation. So seeking counsel is necessary. Now, what has to be mentioned, where it does say, in the multitude of counselors, multitude carries with it the idea of numerous sources. You see, God is the first counselor to contact. You know a passage of scripture that tells us that we need to seek God? Well, yeah, that one too. James 1:5. If any man lacks wisdom, what does he do? You seek God. Yeah, if any man lacks wisdom, seek God. So that's your first avenue. And that's going all the way back to the Word of God again. And that's praying. Okay, so what happens if things aren't absolutely clear at that point? God allows this avenue of seeking counsel. So who are the counselors that you seek? You know, we're living in a day with AI, and there's so many different AI avenues to go. And you know, there are a lot of people who their first resort is AI. AI is artificial intelligence. And so whether you go to the different ones that are very popular, I had an article, I meant to bring it. I even had a dream last night not to forget this, and I left it on the table. And it's from this organization. They put out things. They're very strong in prophecy. And they mentioned how AI is now becoming the go-to for a lot of the younger generation. You know what it used to be years ago? The go-to was parents. May I ask you a question? How many of you, no matter your age, go to your parents if you have any need for counsel, advice, or anything else? Now, some of your parents are no longer living. But how about you young people? You have a situation in school. Do you go to your parents? That years ago was the first resort. And another was the clergy. That was the other place where people really used to go. They used to go right to the minister. What should I do? Today, Google it. Do AI. Siri or Gemini or all these other named. It's interesting the names they come up with, some of them, too.
Artificial intelligence, artificial knowledge.
Yeah.
As opposed to wisdom.
Well, that's a good point, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. AI is good to an extent, but who's programming the AI, right? And knowledge is good, but Paul writes, knowledge puffs up. There are people who pursue knowledge and pursue all kinds of different academics, and they want to know and know. And it's like the Athenians. The Athenians, all they did was sat around and look for one new thing. What about the tried and the true? That's the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Okay, number of hands I see up here. I'm going to go with Don first and then Tim.
I personally have been working for one of the big companies that is highly involved in AI. It's been my day-to-day for the last 2 years now. And I can say it absolutely right. I do think there are great things about it. It's very helpful in trying for I use it to not recite them, but it'll do citations. Mm-hmm. And then you can use the citations to go find things. Or, you know, there are helpful things, but to take it as truth, absolutely not, because it's not actually intelligence, to your point. It's a collection it's regurgitation of a collection of everything on the internet.
Yeah, you're right.
Whomever or whatever you go to for counsel, you need to know what their worldview is.
That's good.
And where they're getting their training and information from. With AI, you need to know what data sets were used and the bias of those programmers when they used different data sets to train the AI.
Mm-hmm.
And just like that, you said, you know, you used to go to the minister. Well, nowadays, you need to know what that minister stands for and what his opinions are based on before you go to him. You could go to a lot of ministers in this town and other places that will present things that are anti-scriptural.
Yes, it's true.
That is so true. On another note, what AI has been doing, and there are certain young people and have used AI to the point of self-harm or even suicide, because that's the path and that's the result that AI has led them. It's like, well, how does that happen? Again, it depends who's programming it. Heather.
Try the spirits. So wherever the council comes from, we're called to try the spirits. So we may be given some advice, then bring it before the Lord. I was given this. Where's my direction to?
Well, that's the verse from 1 John 4, 1 that I mentioned. I'll take at the end where he says, brethren, and Paul, now remember, John is writing to a group of believers who have been infiltrated with and kind of infected with a Gnostic heresy, a dualism about Jesus, a refusal to admit that Jesus Christ truly is God, as well as they've been involved in doubting of their own salvation, the security of their own salvation. So that's why John says, do not believe everything you hear. That's a Troutman paraphrase. Don't believe everything you hear. By the way, this proverb says, the simple believe every word, but the prudent man looks well to his own going. Don't just believe anything. It's on the internet. Remember years ago they used to say, it's in the newspaper, must be true. That is not necessarily the case. Because even today, you go to certain websites, you go to certain podcasts, because Paul wrote that there will be those who even of your own midst, this is Acts chapter 20 when he was working with the Ephesian elders and saying goodbye. He said they will creep in and they will seek to tear away from your own and make disciples unto themselves. The Pharisees were doing this. The Pharisees and Jesus said they're making individuals twice fold the disciples of hell. And we need to really be careful who we're listening to. Because in this day, there's a lot of things that are morphing when it comes to religions. The Mormons will say, yeah, I believe Jesus is God. They've tweaked all their language. And there you have to understand definition of terms. What do you mean by that? I'm a Christian. What do you mean by Christian? Okay. And the other thing, too, the track record. By your fruits you shall know them. That's Jesus' words about the teachers of the day. And so what is the evidence that is in their personal lives that shows they are worthy of being credible counselors to be able to give scriptural teaching? Because you're dealing with individuals with a vulnerable situation. They're putting their trust in you to impact, influence them onto a decision. That's why it says in James 3:1, do not be many masters, don't be many teachers. Why? You shall receive the greater accountability. You are in a position before Almighty God where you will give a greater account because of your impact upon people. And there are those who want to be teachers. Paul writes about that. They want to be teachers, but they aren't teaching at all. They're actually rather confusing than pseudo-intellectuals. And he says, when you're looking, and that's why, again, what is the standard you use in order to discern whether someone is actually telling you truth from Scripture or not? Well, the Scripture itself. That is why we need to be students of, meditators upon, memorizers of, and readers of the Scripture. So that when somebody says something, and today, you know what? This whole thing with Iran, it's amazing what people are saying, Christians. And it's like, that's not what the Bible says. We're very influential Christians and individuals who are getting into all these debates about all these things. And it's like, well, that's not what the Bible says. And you don't need a PhD. in order to discern what is biblical truth. Because you do have the indwelling Holy Spirit, which we're going to go to next if we get to it. But one of the things we find, and there are, and what we're going to do after this lesson is we're going to look at those specific examples of individuals who are finding, seeking, knowing God's will. And one of the lessons will be on counselors. You know, there's a big push today in regard to the young people needing peer influence. In the Bible, there is really very little, if any, indications that child and teen peer influence is beneficial. There is much to say about the older and the younger. And there is one specific example of a peer influence that turned out very bad. Amnon, David's son, Jonadab, David's nephew, cousins, and the whole Tamar incident. And then you have another incident. And that's counsel. He was getting counsel. He got counsel from his nephew. From his cousin. How many of you ever got good, godly counsel from peers that were of your own age when you were younger? Mm-hmm. Yeah, a couple of things I could just, I remember as a kid. Yeah, you ought to do this. And it's like, and then you have Solomon's son, Rehoboam. He's taking over the kingdom. He seeks counsel. He seeks counsel from his peers. He seeks counsel from the older ones. And what does he do? He goes with the younger ones, and it was a disaster. So you've got to be careful from whom you're receiving counsel. Actually, what I do every Sunday night, every Wednesday, is I am promoting and providing counsel. From the pulpit, I preach the Word of God, and you are receiving the Word of God, and it is counseling you. Therefore, you pray for your pastor, you pray for your Sunday school teachers, you pray for those who are handling the Word of God, so that we would be studying to show ourselves a workman unto God who does not need to be ashamed. The idea is being put to shame. And the process there is rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so that's the same thing with parents and with your home, with your children. You provide them with counsel. You provide them with direction. It comes from the Word of God. You pray with them. And when it comes to decisions they're facing, Mom, this girl at school, she wants me to come over to her house and we're going to have a sleepover. All of a sudden you're kind of wondering, well, who's going to be there? And you start asking, Mom, no, you really need to. And then you start asking questions and you start filtering all this in to see, is this a good decision? Would this be the will of God for you in this case? You're going shopping, and you know what? Shopping today is not like it used to be. There are items on the racks that are very immodest. Well, what does the Bible say about these things? So should I pick this? Well, the will of God would be, I don't know. Not at all. This young man asked me on a date. So some of you young girls, all right? Well, what is the will of God? Oh, he is so cute. And so, wait a minute. What is the will of God in this? So these are the things that help when it comes to counsel. Good, godly, biblical counsel. All right, real quickly.
Just that it still has to be discerning the spirits. I thought of the same incident with Rehoboam asking his peers. But then think about, if he gets that advice, he still needs to try that spirit, because think about David and Jonathan. I don't remember their age potential, but who was Jonathan as compared with who were those influencers in for Rehoboam? So still, like, I'm just trying to say that not just is it the elder is more responsible than the younger. Sometimes it's a reverse thing. And that still needs to be prayed about. What is the counsel of God? Is it coming from a source I wouldn't expect? It can, right? From a believer, someone who is yielded to God, youth or elder, doesn't matter. So I'm just saying, across the board, is it always the elder's right over the younger? Generally, but not necessarily.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And when it says try the spirits, the word try, what does the word try mean there?
Tested.
Okay, tested. What else does it mean? What?
Pray about that. Tested.
Yeah. What else? But, okay.
You can try to follow and ask God's counsel on your steps and direct those steps? Is that what you're getting at?
Well, the word try, the very word try.
Well, I don't know if it was, but perhaps looking to see if others had taken that route there through
Solomon. Okay, yeah, that's another element that comes at the very end. Okay, so there is an element of being able to have some push towards what is being said. And that push is a healthy push because you're like, let me see here. Let me stop. What else?
In metallurgy, yeah, you're trying the fire.
Okay, and that means, okay, so what that means is you take the standard and you apply that to the actual either decision or the advice or counsel, and you're able to see, okay, is there anything within here that's worthy? Is there, the dross flies off because you see what the Word of God says, that this means, nope, not this part. But not everything may be thrown out. Like I earlier said in illustration, with rat poison, how much of it, what's the percentage of poison versus the percentage of wheat? About 95% wheat. And that's why you've got to be very careful, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so really, when it comes to counsel, it is the individual, and again, age, and even salvation length, it is someone who is, even to your point, may have gone through that same experience, someone who is walking with God, someone who is versed in the Scriptures, someone who is a selfless servant. They're not trying to convince you to do what they would do. They're not imparting all of their... No, they're taking the Word of God and personalizing it to you, because that's what a counselor does. And that's why as parents, you are the best personal guide, because you know your children, they know you. And so as you know the Word of God, as you're walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And as you are yielding to the Spirit of God, which is our next point next week. But these are the things that are necessary. So when you're looking at, and I'm going to just put it up here. So these three elements, again, these are all interweaving. Because while you are praying, God may bring somebody along that would help you. And while you are counseling, like you said, you are praying together. And while you're praying and you're counseling, you're yielding yourself, and you should be already yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit. And so all these elements are factoring in so that the will of God is discerned. Okay. So with that, let's pray, and then we'll pick it up here next week, and then we'll continue to unpackage and unfold how we are discerning the will of God. Father in heaven, oh, it is in Jesus' name that we bow before you. Oh, ever help us to be teachable. Help us, Lord, when it comes to decision making, when it comes to choices, when it comes to our options, when it comes to activities, when it comes to our leisure, when it comes to relationships, we want to be within your will. I would pray, I would ask that you would help each and every single one. You would direct each and every one of us into your word. Oh, help us to have an insatiable hunger for your holy word. And help us to have a willingness to yield to the Spirit of God. And help us, Lord, surround us by good, godly counsel. Lord, I pray that you protect us against unbiblical, anti-Christian counsel. And even protect us from those who would seem to be very good, and yet they're deceivers, because we know that there are deceivers out there. And so I pray that as we go our way, that we would be walking within your will, confident, and just, as we earlier sang, more than conquerors through Christ who loved us so. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Thank you so very much for taking the time to listen to this message from the Word of God. I do trust that it was indeed a blessing to your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to enter a relationship with God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've not yet done so. It is God's desire for you to know Him personally. And thankfully, you can have the absolute confidence, the full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God and that you're on your way to heaven. Please contact me at the church office at 908-788-2672 so we can talk directly about your being absolutely sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that you have a relationship with God. You can also visit our website at hbcflemington.org and click on the link on the homepage at the top left corner entitled God's Free Gift. You can also learn more about our ministry by navigating the different links on the homepage. Let me also take this opportunity to invite you to attend any of our church services. Our Sunday school hour begins at 9:30 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45 a.m. Our evening worship service begins at 6 p.m. And our Wednesday Bible study, prayer service, and True Trackers Children's Ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thank you again for the privilege to minister to you today. If I could be of any further help, please do not hesitate to contact me. Have a great day.